I want to join in with Brother Tim and saying thank you much for being here tonight. We have a great crowd. And we want you to come back every night, bring a friend or a loved one with you. And tonight we got a lesson that will help each and every one of us to show whether or not we've done the right thing in becoming a child of God and in teaching others how to become a child of God. We're going to be talking about the conversion of Cornelius. Now, notice, we need to study the various cases of conversion so that we can know for sure what to do to be born again. Now, the only way you can know for sure what the Word of God says, you read the Word of God, you examine the Word of God, and that way you can know that you've done the right thing, because look at all you're hearing from all these preachers and churches. All who were born again in the New Testament were saved the same way. However, the various churches of today have different plans of salvation. It does not take a Solomon to realize that something is wrong, but the Bible is right. Now, we got tracks back there. Something is wrong, but the Bible is right. We want you to take one of those. But don't take the word of the tract. You compare it to the Word of God and make sure that's what the Word of God says. Some churches teach, now watch these plans of salvation. And by no means are these all of them. Faith only, mourner's bench salvation, grace only, unconditional election, salvation by merit, salvation by race. Some say that there is nothing that one can do to be saved. Baptism of the Holy Spirit a must, some of them say. Others say, no, that's not good enough. You got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by the speaking in tongues. Keep the Ten Commandments and live in harmony with your conscience, we're told by some. Be a good moral person. Just believe in God. Just believe in Jesus Christ, etc., and on and on and on we could go. Now, friends, all of those cannot be right. We got to go to the Bible to find out what is right. Notice we learn from Cornelius that morality by itself will not save. Now, a lot of people think if you're a good moral person, you got it made. Go to a funeral and listen to the preachers. Have you ever seen anybody lost at a funeral? Only one man I ever heard of that was preached as being lost. N.B. Hardiman preached his funeral. Two twins lived in this town. One of them, an outstanding child of God, never won better. The other, an ungodly, low-down, no-good-for-nothing bum. Well, the Christian died. Well, N.B. Hardiman got up and said, now we don't know where he did this on purpose or not. Well, you all know how he lived. There's not much good I can say about him. He was low-down, ungodly, sorry, and I'm not here to preach him into heaven. I want you to know that. His twin brother jumped up and said, no, I'm still alive. Now, did N.B. Hardiman do that to get the twins' attention? Nobody knows. But now you just think about saying that at somebody's funeral. Franklin Kemp was preaching a funeral, and he said this. In 1954, brother so-and-so obeyed the gospel. And that's about the last good thing I know he ever did. He went to stand in the back, and the undertaker said, you made a lot of people mad today. Franklin said, I did not come here to lie at a funeral service. And you need to live your life in such a way the preacher don't have to stand in front of the casket and lie about you and try to say that you were a good person when in reality you were not. But now notice, Cornelius teaches us that morality by itself will not save. Look at what a good man he was. A devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And then when they got to Peter, the men that were sent to get him, look at their testimony concerning Cornelius. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, and one that, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. Now look at what the angel said. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Cornelius, I want you to send a Joppa. I want you to get Simon Peter. He's going to come and tell thee words whereby thee and all thy house can be saved. So morality wouldn't get it done. Well, being religious by itself won't get it done. Cornelius teaches us that. He is very religious. Look at Acts 10, 1 through 3. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now again, I want you to notice he's highly religious. Here's a man that fears God. Here's a man that prays to God always. Let me ask you this. If your spiritual life was judged strictly by your prayer life, where would you be? Notice he prays to God always. He gives much alms to the people. Here is a man that is a very outstanding religious man, but he needed to be saved. Come judgment day, the Lord has shown us some of the things that's going to occur there. And so in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now watch this word right here, many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, friends, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ tell the truth? You better believe he did. What is he saying to you and me? There are people that's going to pass through this life truly believing they're saved, take their last breath, only to find out they're lost. And so what we got to do is make sure that we know that we're doing that which is right. Now, if that group exists, and they do, are you in that group? How can you tell if you're in that group? Well, the only way you can tell whether you're in that group or not is the Word of God. You're going to have to study, and you're going to have to read the precious Word of God to make sure that you have done what the Bible wants you to do. Notice it was religious people that crucified the Son of God. The Jews crucified Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, folks. If he came back today and taught the truth as he taught it while on the face of the earth, you know what? They'd crucify him again. The religious people would. And you and I don't want to be in that group. Now notice, we learn from Cornelius that seeing visions will not save. In Acts 10:3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now I want to tell you this. In the Word of God, every time it says that someone like an angel or Jesus Christ appeared unto someone, and it gives their reaction, they were always afraid. I'm going to tell you, if an angel stood right there right now, you'd see this little boy shaking. I don't mind telling you. And when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, and we see him in the air, I'll tell you what you're going to do. We're going to follow our knee. I don't care if you've lived one of the most outstanding lives you could possibly live. To see the Son of God will bring you to your knees, and the Bible says so. And you know, we got preachers today, denominational preachers. Jesse the Planter said this. I was riding down the road on my motorcycle, thinking about the Word of God, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ jumped on the back right behind me. Why, that would scare me to death. And then you know what Jesus told him? Jesus told him how to raise money and how to get his ministry going better. By the way, if you're visiting with us, thank you for being here, number one. Number two, you don't have to keep your hand on your billfold. We're not going to be taking up any money. We're not interested in your money. We're interested in your soul. Paul Harvey said when he was alive, he's been dead for years, that 50% of all religious programming is begging for money. Well, we're begging for something, and that's for you to love God, to obey God. We're not interested in your money. We want you to do that which is right. Tim's got up here and announced materials back there. Guess what? They're free. We don't want you to go back there and buy anything, because we want you to believe the Word of God. Now notice, in Acts 11:14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Old Robert saw a 90-foot Jesus, and all Jesus knew to tell him was to tell the people to send money. Isn't that amazing? If I saw a 90-foot Jesus, I'd fall to the ground. And you know what he said? He said, tell the people to send, and if I believe this is the correct number, $9 million to you, or I'm calling you home. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Why would God kill a man if you and I did not respond correctly on our giving? Does that sound like the God of love, the God of kindness? Not at all. We're not trying to be mean to anyone, but we're trying to show you a difference in attitude. We're not after your money. We're interested in your soul. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would man give in exchange for his soul? Some people believe if they have seen an angel, that proves that they are saved. Well, Cornelius saw one. Didn't prove he's saved. That angel told him to send to Joppa to get Simon Peter, who would tell him words whereby he and his household could be saved. Saul of Tarsus saw Jesus Christ. That didn't prove he was saved. When Saul cried out, Lord, what shall I do? Go to Damascus, to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas, and there be told thee what thou ought to do. And we got people today that believe because they saw something, it proves that they are saved. You got to do something. That's obey God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now notice, we learn from Cornelius that prayer will not save the alien sinner. In Acts 10:2, it says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people. Now watch it. And prayed to God always. Oh, here's a man of prayer. Well, great Lord, he's saved. Surely somewhere in his prayer life, he asked God to forgive him. I'm convinced he prayed that over and over. But he had not obeyed the gospel of Christ. In Acts 10:4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid. That's his response to the angel. And said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now friends, what is a memorial? You and I, on the first day of the week, partake of the Lord's Supper. That's a memorial. It calls your mind back to something, my mind back to something. What? To the Lord's death. Well, how in the world would Cornelius' prayers and alms come up as a memorial before God? come up to remind God of something. Not that he forgot it. He's saying this for your benefit and mine. And you know why he's saying it? I want the world to know I did not forget the promise I made to Abraham. Now look at Genesis 12:3. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The Lord hadn't kept that promise up to this point because the Gentiles had not been offered salvation. But when he saw a man so honest as Cornelius, so religious, a man so devout, he, not that he forgot, wanted you to know, me to know, Cornelius to know, I'm going to keep my word on what I said to Abraham, that everybody would be blessed because of his seed. That's you and me. We'd be classified Gentiles as such. So God showed the Gentiles and the world that his word was good. Now, can you pray to be saved as an alien sinner? John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. If God does not hear the alien sinner's prayer, I've had people ask me, well, then how in the world, Wesley, would a man be saved? Well, number one, if I'm an alien sinner, lost, outside the family of God, I can't look to heaven and say, my Father which art in heaven, because I'm not part of his family yet. Somehow I got to get in the family. Well, how does one get in the family? By hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. When you're in Christ, you're in the family of God. And then you can look to heaven and say, my Father, which art in heaven, as a child of God. Prayer is a spiritual blessing. Well, we learn from Cornelius that the gospel will save. There's power in the word of God. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. In Acts 10:6, he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner. I want you to notice that. The angel appears to Cornelius and says you need to send for somebody. And I want you to know that God knows where everybody is all the time, what they're doing and what they're thinking. He knew that Simon Peter was at Simon the Tanner's home, and he knew that was in Joppa. So notice, he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, if the sinner's prayer will save, he's a praying man. But he's got to send for a preacher that will tell him what he's got to do, and you've got denominational preachers saying you don't have to do anything. Nothing. Well, either the angel sent by God is wrong, or the preachers are wrong. In Acts 11:14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Then in Romans 1:16, watch this. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice there's power in this word. A man was going down the road one day with a Bible under his arm, and a gospel preacher saw him. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going down to the church building to get the power. He said, you got enough power under your arm to blow your head off. Boy, and that's right. Right here is the power of God unto salvation. Study it, learn it, obey it. In James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Then, in Acts 10:34-35, I want you to notice that we learn from Cornelius that there is one way for all men. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I want you to notice the Ethiopian eunuch. We studied him Sunday morning. Here's a man that heard Philip preach. He believed. He said, I believe. He confessed, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. He repented. I want you to notice that he repented in that he turned from his old religion to accept New Testament Christianity. And he said, see, there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he was baptized in order to be saved. Then you got a Roman citizen, and that is Saul of Tarsus. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He told him to go to Damascus, and he told him what he must do. He confessed the Lord. What would thou have me do, Lord? He believes in the Lord. He's willing to repent of what he's been doing, and he's baptized for the remission of sins. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. And then you got the Roman soldier, that's Cornelius that we're studying tonight. We're going to see what he did. And the Philippian jailer. You know, denominational preachers will read verses 30 and 31 of Acts 16 and they stop. See, the jailer asked what to do to be saved. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy household. They quit right there. You can't quit there because the next verse, verse 32 says, and then they preached unto him the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then I want you to notice, the same hour of the night, he took them out, washed their stripes, showed a penitent attitude, and was baptized, he and all of his straightway, and they came into the house believing in Jesus Christ. He's called a Bible believer after he did what the Word of God said to do. There are no different plans of salvation. Then wasn't Cornelius saved by Holy Spirit baptism? Friends, the Bible says there's only one baptism. Not two, not three. One baptism. Now we got water baptism, we got Holy Spirit baptism. We have people that call the Arise to Truth radio program and they say to me, hey, I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and I know I'm saved. And I say to them, sir, have you ever been baptized in water? Oh, yes. Well, I need you to explain something to me. You've got water baptism. You've got Holy Spirit baptism. And when you read Ephesians 4:4-6, the Bible says there is one baptism, just like it says there's one God. And we got to believe there's just one baptism. Now notice then, Holy Spirit baptism was not a command, but a promise to the apostles. Now can you imagine me up here trying to tell you the plan of salvation? And you say, what must I do? I say, you've got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What can you do about that? Absolutely nothing. There's no way in the world you could respond to that. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to the apostles to guide them and lead them into all truth. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit was often a sign. In John 1:33, speaking of Jesus, I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit descended down upon him like a dove, remained, and that identified Jesus as being the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now watch this as the Holy Spirit baptism is, or Holy Spirit is used to denote a sign. In Mark 9:1, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now notice, the kingdom of God is coming with power. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, how are you going to know when the kingdom's here? When you receive power. Yeah, but when are you going to receive the power? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, did the Holy Spirit ever come upon the apostles? Oh, yes. And therefore the power came and the kingdom came. So the giving of the Holy Spirit, oh well, let me read Acts 2:4 first. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, you got the coming of the Holy Spirit, which demonstrates the power. And when the power comes, the kingdom is here, according to Mark 9:1. Then the giving of the Holy Spirit to Cornelius was a sign to the Jews that God had accepted the Gentiles. In Acts 10:47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? You see, the Jews that went with Peter, they looked at the Gentiles as being dogs. But when they saw the Holy Spirit come down upon Cornelius and his household, and they spake with tongues and glorified God, and Peter made the argument, then remembered I, and he goes all the way back to what happened on the day of Pentecost, how the Jews received the baptism, the promise of the Lord. And then he said, who was I to forbid water? What does that mean, forbid water? To keep them from becoming a child of God. And then he makes that argument more thorough in Acts chapter 11. Now, Cornelius wanted to do all that God commanded. Boy, isn't that a great attitude? That's the attitude you've got to have. The attitude I've got to have. Listen to what he says to Peter in Acts 10:33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God. Watch his attitude. To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Well, one thing commanded is faith. And notice, in the Jerusalem conference, he says they had it. And put no difference between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Then I want you to notice, they repented. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. But that's not all they did. Now, all he wants to know is what's commanded of God. Peter, don't tell us anything but what God commands. In Acts 10:48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now watch what the Hebrew writer tells you and me. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Cornelius, what's your attitude? We're here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, Peter, tell us what's commanded, and we're willing to do it. Is that your attitude? Is it mine? I want you to notice, he did not cry and bellyache because he did not like some of the commandments. A lot of people don't like some of the commandments of the Lord. They don't make sense, they say. It doesn't make sense that a woman should bring forth a child who's a virgin, who's never known a man? Does it make sense that somebody should love you enough to die on Calvary's cross for you? Does it make sense? It makes no difference where it makes sense to you and me or not. The bottom line is, speak, Lord, thy servant will obey. And that's the attitude you've got to have, and it's the attitude I've got to have. Cornelius was added to the Lord's church. Notice, if you will, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, the Lord said, send for Simon Peter, who will tell thee in your house words whereby you can be saved. Well, Peter came and told him words whereby he could be saved. He did exactly what Peter said. And since he is such as should be saved, what's going to happen to him? The Bible says he was added to the Lord's church. Now, Cornelius was not added to some denominational church because they did not exist. All the churches you see up and down the highways and the byways, they didn't exist in the first century. He was added to the only church there was, and that's the church of our Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. As we think seriously about becoming a child of God. He didn't become a Christian and then drive up and down the highway trying to figure out what church to join. The word church itself, ecclesia, means the called out ones, called out of the world to become members of the body of Christ. You're either, if you're responsible, accountable for yourself, you're either in the world or in the called out group, the church. There's no middle ground. And so if you're in the world and the Lord returns or you die in that state, you're going to be lost. But if you're faithful in Christ when the Lord returns or when you die, then you're going to be saved. Cornelius was added to the Lord's church. Cornelius was not added to the church, and one church and the rest of the household added to another. No such thing. Cornelius, what are you? I'm such and such. Well, what about your household? Well, part of them belong to this church over here and part to that one over there. And now they can't even get along. You think God is the author of confusion? Not at all. And so we got to do what the Lord says. Now notice, Cornelius and his household were members of the same church that Peter was a member of. Now let's talk about Peter and the apostles for a moment. On the day of Pentecost, they're preaching. Did Peter preach for one church, Matthew another, Barnabas another, Matthias another, and on? 12 different churches got established on the day of Pentecost? You don't believe that. Neither do I. What about this tent meeting? What if when I came here Monday evening, I preached one plan of salvation and one church? Then on Tuesday, I preached another plan of salvation and how you can be a member of even another church. Then on Wednesday tonight, I preach another plan of salvation and how you can be a member of yet another church. Thursday, I'm going to do the same thing, and Friday, the same thing. You know what you'd do? You'd leave me saying, that old boy's crazy. I mean, he's got a major problem. But that's where the religious world is. And they want you to believe it's from God. That's not from God. Not at all. Notice, all people today must be a member of the same church in order to be saved, and that's the Lord's church. Upon this rock I will build my churches. That's not what it says. Upon this rock I will build my church, singular. There's only one called out group. Let me ask you this. How many families of God does God have? Just one. How many kingdoms does he have? Just one. How many bodies? Just one. And so there's just one church, and we all must be a member of that one church. Now, here's the plan of salvation. I've given it to you night after night. One's got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to be saved, and the Lord adds them to the church. But wait a minute. Did Cornelius do that? Now, watch this. We went through it a moment ago. We're going through it again. In Acts 15, 7 through 9, the Jerusalem conference justifying the Gentiles being Christians,